Father, we pray for your presence with us tonight. We ask that you would direct us in your word. We need your help to understand what you have spoken to us. We ask for your help to apply your word to our lives, because just knowing the truth does not save, but we need to be changed by the truth. We need to be changed to be more like your Son, Jesus Christ. We ask that your word would have its good effect in our lives, that it would sanctify us. You would sanctify us by the truth. We pray for help. We need your help at all times. We pray for the missionaries that we support. We pray that you would give them boldness to proclaim your truth to the unsaved nations around them, wherever they may be. And we pray for the same boldness with us, that we would proclaim that Jesus is Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We are in the letter from Jude. I will begin by reading Jude 1. Jude, a slave of Jesus Christ and a brother of James, to those who are the called, loved by God the Father, and kept by Jesus Christ, may mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Dear friends, although I was eager to write you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write and exhort you to contend for the faith that was delivered to the saints once for all. For certain men who were designated for this judgment long ago have come in by stealth. They are ungodly, turning the grace of our God into promiscuity and denying our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. Now I want to remind you, though you know all these things, the Lord, having first of all saved a people out of Egypt, later destroyed those who did not believe. And he has kept with eternal chains in darkness for the judgment of the great day angels who did not keep their own position, but deserted their proper dwelling. In the same way, Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them committed sexual immorality and practiced perversions just as they did, and serve as an example by undergoing the punishment of eternal fire. Nevertheless, these dreamers likewise defile their flesh, despise authority, and blaspheme glorious beings. Yet Michael the archangel, when he was disputing with the devil in a debate about Moses' body, did not dare bring an abusive condemnation against him, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." But these people blaspheme anything they don't understand, and what they know by instinct, like unreasoning animals, they destroy themselves with these things. Woe to them, for they have traveled in the way of Cain, have abandoned themselves to the error of Balaam for profit, and have perished in Korah's rebellion. These are the ones who are like dangerous reefs at your love feasts. They feast with you, nurturing only themselves without fear. They are waterless clouds carried along by winds, trees in late autumn, fruitless, twice dead, pulled out by the roots, wild waves of the sea foaming up their own shameful deeds, wandering stars for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. And Enoch in the seventh generation from Adam prophesied about them. Look, the Lord comes with thousands of his holy ones to execute judgment on all and to convict them of all their ungodly deeds that they have done in an ungodly way and of all the harsh things ungodly sinners have said against him. These people are discontented grumblers, walking according to their desires. Their mouths utter arrogant words, flattering people for their own advantage. But you, dear friends, remember the words foretold by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. They told you, in the end time, there will be scoffers walking according to their own ungodly desires. These people create divisions and are merely natural, not having the Spirit. But you, dear friends, building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, expecting the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ for eternal life. Have mercy on some who doubt, save others by snatching them from the fire. On others have mercy in fear, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. Now to him who is able to protect you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless and with great joy, to the only God our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, power, and authority before all time, now and forever. Amen. So far we have covered the greeting, who the writer was, and the description he gave to those to whom he wrote. Hopefully that'll come up. There it is. Okay. We've considered the purpose of the letter. It was necessary for Jude to exhort these Christians to contend for the faith, to take a stand for the truth, because certain ungodly people had secretly crept in unnoticed, who twisted the grace of God into something that it is not, and denied the authority of our Lord Jesus Christ. Jude then reminded them of three past examples of God's judgment. First, in the wilderness, he destroyed the Israelites who did not believe. Secondly, in darkness, he has shackled the angels who deserted their proper dwelling places. And third, with fire, he destroyed the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah because of their perversity. These serve as warnings for those who would sin in the same way as them. And this brings us to verses 8 through 16, the description of the ungodly, which we began last week. So this section, verses 8 through 10, we covered last week. Jude called them dreamers. They would dream up things from their own imaginations and claim to have authority because of their dreams. Jude describes their conduct in three ways, and that's all in verse 8. First, they defile their flesh. Second, they despise and reject authority. And third, they speak evil of glorious beings, glorious ones. And that could just refer to those people who have authority, as well as to other creatures like the angels. So defiling the flesh indicates that they were immoral. They were using their bodies in a dishonorable way. They reject authority and they blaspheme glorious beings. So they reject God. They deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. They despise the idea that God could tell them how to live. Their hatred of God extends then into God's people. They reject the authority of the church. An example, I didn't hear this, but someone could say, Pastor Mike doesn't understand me or my situation. I could live however I want, and he can't tell me what to do. That's just an example of despising the authority and blaspheming those who have the authority. So in verses 9 and 10, Jude gives a contrast between these ungodly ones and the archangel Michael. Michael disputed with the devil, and he did not dare to slander him, but he said, "The Lord rebuke you." So Michael was a good example of not returning evil for evil, but giving place to the Lord's wrath. These ungodly people, on the other hand, they slander the things that they do not understand. Tonight we'll be looking at a further description of these ungodly ones. So first we have three examples from the Old Testament, three comparisons to these ungodly ones, and then in verses 12 and 13 we'll look at five illustrations from nature. So verse 11, "Woe to them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, have run greedily in the error of Balaam for profit, and perish in the rebellion of Korah." So this verse begins, "Woe to them." The Greek word translated woe is used 46 times in the New Testament. This will not be on the quiz. 14 times in the book of Revelation, once here in Jude, once in 1 Corinthians 9:16, and the remaining 30 times were spoken by Jesus and recorded in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. So the majority is Jesus is speaking, and then secondly is in Revelation. It's an exclamation of grief because of coming judgment. So it's like saying how horrible it will be for them. Woe to them. And then Jude gives three reasons for this exclamation taken from the Old Testament. Again, here we see that it is important for us to know the Bible, the whole Bible, even the Old Testament. We're told that elsewhere that these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition. We are to learn from their mistakes. So let us learn from history. Let us learn from the things that God thought was important enough that He included it in His Word. So the first example is they have gone in the way of Cain. Or literal reading would be they have traveled or journeyed on the road of Cain. They've taken the same steps that Cain took. We read about Cain in Genesis 4. Can you all read these all right, or is that red a little bit too dark? I'll try to keep that in mind, get a lighter one next week. So Genesis 4, 1 through 15. Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, and said, I have acquired a man from the Lord. Then she bore again, this time his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. And Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. So the Lord said to Cain, Why are you angry, and why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. Now Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, Where is Abel your brother? He said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. So now you are cursed from the earth, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you till the ground, it shall no longer yield its strength to you. A fugitive and a vagabond you shall be on the earth. And Cain said to the Lord, My punishment is greater than I can bear. Surely you have driven me out this day from the face of the ground. I shall be hidden from your face. I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond on the earth. And it will happen that anyone who finds me will kill me. And the Lord said to him, Therefore, whoever kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark on Cain, lest anyone finding him should kill him. So that is a brief 15 verses, story of Cain. The story does go on a little bit about his life later, but not too much. This is most of what we know about Cain right here. So, what does it mean that they have gone in the way of Cain? What is the way of Cain? What did Cain do? What was his way? Well, there are two parts to it. The first had to do with his offering. Hebrews 11 verse 4 tells us that by faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. And the implication there is that Cain's offering was not made by faith. Abel's was, but Cain's was not. Since faith is based on God's revealed word, it would be logical to conclude that God had given them some kind of direction for their offerings. Abel believed and obeyed God, and Cain did not. So the way of Cain started with unbelief and disobedience. His offering was not accepted because he rejected God's way and invented his own way, his own offering. And continuing down the way of Cain, the Lord warned him about sin, and yet he did not heed the warning, and he murdered his brother. So this is the second part of the way of Cain, his willful sin. We read in 1 John 3, verse 12, that Cain was of the wicked one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brother's righteous. So Cain was warned. He knew that it was wrong and there would be consequences, and yet he did not restrain himself, but deliberately murdered his brother. So sin had dominion over him, just as sin rules over everyone who does not submit to Jesus Christ as Lord. Either Jesus is our master or sin is our master. We cannot serve them both. Yes, Curtis?
I've heard a story a bunch of times about Cain and Abel, but some of them have been doing it. Cain's deed was with the Lord.
Yeah.
Also, his brother. Why didn't he kill his brother?
I mean, yeah, jealousy.
I understand that, but wouldn't his deed be with the Lord? Because the Lord did accept his offer.
Yeah. I don't have an exact answer, but perhaps he thought if Abel were not there, then the Lord would have to accept him instead. So when Jude says that these ungodly ones have gone in the way of Cain, it means they were following the same patterns that Cain had walked. They were rejecting the way to God that he has instituted, and they were devising their own ways to God. There is one way, that is through the Lord Jesus Christ. No one comes to the Father except through him. And because they too were of the wicked one, they did not fear to commit sins. They knew the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, and yet they were unrestrained in their actions, just as Cain was in his. Second point, they have run greedily in the error of Balaam for profit. The verb translated to run greedily, it literally means to pour out or to spill. It's used several times in the New Testament with various translations. So sometimes it's for blood being shed, spilling out of the body. It's used in Revelation 16 of the seven angels pouring out the bowls of God's wrath on the earth. It's used in the book of Acts, dealing with the Holy Spirit being poured out on God's people. So to use a similar wording, we could say that these ungodly people pour themselves out into the error of Balaam, like a river overflowing its banks. They were abandoned to what they were doing. They had completely yielded themselves over to the error of Balaam for profit. So we learn about the error or the deceit of Balaam in Numbers 22 through 24. And I will not read these three chapters, but if you're not familiar with it, I would encourage you to look into that. So I will summarize the story, though. So the king of Moab, feared the Israelites, so he sent some princes to Balaam, who was a seer or a prophet, so to speak. He sent them with money to convince him to curse the Israelites. But God told Balaam not to go with them and not to curse the Israelites, so Balaam sent them away. They returned to the king and told him that Balaam refused to come. And so the king sent more people, princes, more honorable men than they, back to Balaam, with the promise that the king would greatly honor Balaam if he cursed the Israelites for him. This time, God told Balaam, if the men come to call you, rise and go with them. But he was only to speak the word that God told him. So, in the morning, Balaam rose up, he got on his donkey and went with these princes. But we're not told that he waited for the men to come to him. And so God was angry with Balaam. God hindered his progress. He hindered him from going, but Balaam was persistent. When he met with the king at the appointed place where they could view all of the Israelites, the Lord put a word in Balaam's mouth and he ended up blessing them instead of cursing them. That made the king angry at Balaam, so he took him to another place where he could only see the outer edge of the Israelites, and he again called for Balaam to curse them. But again, God put a word in his mouth, and it was another word of blessing. So they went again, and again, and Balaam kept blessing the Israelites instead of cursing them. And then in Numbers 25, the narrative kind of jumps ahead a little bit. We're told that the Israelites began to commit harlotry with the women of Moab and began to sacrifice to their gods and worship them. And how did this happen? We're actually told that later on in Numbers 31. After victory in battle, the Israelites had taken the Midianite women captive and brought them to Moses. Moses said, "Have you kept all the women alive? Look, these women caused the children of Israel through the counsel of Balaam to trespass against the Lord in the incident of Peor. And there is a plague among the congregation of the Lord." So it was Balaam's doing. He had apparently given advice to the king of Moab. And since he was unable to directly curse them, he came up with another plan to snare these Israelites. In Revelation 2:14, we're told that Balaam taught this Moabite king, Balak, to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat the things sacrificed to idols, and to commit sexual immorality. So it was his doing that led these Israelites into sin. And why did he do it? What was his motive? We're told right here that it was for profit. 2 Peter 2:15 states that Balaam loved the wages of unrighteousness. He did it for the money. The ungodly people of whom Jude wrote were also motivated by money. And like Balaam, they were not concerned with how their counsel would affect other people. It could be their ruin, but they did not care as long as they got paid. Kind of a side note here, in contrast to these ungodly ones, those whom God would have leading his people must not be greedy for money. We're told that in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus chapter 1. And also 1 Peter 5 says that they are to shepherd God's flock, serving as overseers, not by compulsion but willingly, not for dishonest gain but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to them but being examples to the flock. So money is never to be a motive for leadership in the church or in God's family. The third comparison, they have perished in the rebellion of Korah. The story of Korah and his rebellion is in Numbers 16. I did want to read a good section of that. So Numbers 16, verse 1. Now Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, with Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and On, the son of Peleth, sons of Reuben, took men. And they rose up before Moses with some of the children of Israel, 250 leaders of the congregation, representatives of the congregation, men of renown. They gathered together against Moses and Aaron and said to them, "You take too much upon yourselves, for all the congregation is holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Why then do you exalt yourselves above the assembly of the Lord?" So when Moses heard it, he fell on his face, and he spoke to Korah and all his company, saying, "Tomorrow morning the Lord will show who is his and who is holy, and will cause him to come near to him. That one whom he chooses, he will cause to come near to him. Do this, take censers, Korah and all your company, put fire in them and put incense in them before the Lord tomorrow. And it shall be that the man whom the Lord chooses is the Holy One. You take too much upon yourselves, you sons of Levi." Then Moses said to Korah, "Hear now, you sons of Levi, is it a small thing to you that the God of Israel has separated you from the congregation of Israel to bring you near to himself, to do the work of the tabernacle of the Lord, and to stand before the congregation to serve them? And that he has brought you near to himself, you and all your brethren, the sons of Levi, with you. And are you seeking the priesthood also? Therefore you and all your company are gathered together against the Lord. And what is Aaron that you complain against him?" And Moses sent to call Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab. But they said, "We will not come up. Is it a small thing that you have brought us up out of a land flowing with milk and honey to kill us in the wilderness, that you should keep acting like a prince over us? Moreover, you have not brought us into a land flowing with milk and honey, nor given us inheritance of fields and vineyards. Will you put out the eyes of these men? We will not come up." Then Moses was very angry and said to the Lord, "Do not respect their offering. I have not taken one donkey from them, nor have I hurt one of them." Moses said to Korah, "Tomorrow you and all your company be present before the Lord, you and they, as well as Aaron. Let each take his censer and put incense in it, and each of you bring his censer before the Lord. 250 censers, both you and Aaron, each with his censer." So every man took his censer, put fire in it, laid incense on it, and stood at the door of the tabernacle of meeting with Moses and Aaron. And Korah gathered all the congregation against them at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. Then the glory of the Lord appeared to all the congregation. And the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, "Separate yourselves from among this congregation, that I may consume them in a moment." Then they fell on their faces and said, "O God, the God of the spirits of all flesh, shall one man sin and you be angry with all the congregation?" So the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the congregation, saying, get away from the tents of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram." Then Moses rose and went to Dathan and Abiram, and the elders of Israel followed him. And he spoke to the congregation, saying, "Depart now from the tents of these wicked men. Touch nothing of theirs, lest you be consumed in all their sins." So they got away from around the tents of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. And Dathan and Abiram came out and stood at the door of their tents with their wives, their sons, and their little children. And Moses said, "By this you shall know that the Lord has sent me to do all these works, for I have not done them of my own will. If these men die naturally like all men, or if they are visited by the common fate of all men, then the Lord has not sent me. But if the Lord creates a new thing, and the earth opens its mouth and swallows them up and all that belongs to them, and they go down alive into the pit, then you will understand that these men have rejected the Lord." Now it came to pass, as he finished speaking all these words, that the ground split apart under them, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them up, with their households, and all the men with Korah, with all their goods. So they and all those with them went down alive into the pit. The earth closed over them, and they perished from among the assembly. Then all Israel who were around them fled at their cry, for they said, "Lest the earth swallow us up also." And a fire came out from the Lord and consumed the 250 men who were offering incense. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Tell Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, to pick up the censers out of the blaze, for they are holy, and scatter the fire some distance away. The censers of these men who sinned against their own souls, let them be made into hammered plates as a covering for the altar. Because they presented them before the Lord, therefore they are holy, and they shall be a sign to the children of Israel." So Eleazar the priest took the bronze censers which those who were burned up had presented, and they were hammered out as a covering on the altar, to be a memorial to the children of Israel, that no outsider who is not a descendant of Aaron should come near to offer incense before the Lord, that he might not become like Korah and his companions, just as the Lord had said to him through Moses. Stop there. A little longer story than the story of Cain, in a shorter time frame, but we have more details here. So, the rebellion of Korah. Korah is not actually mentioned anywhere else in the New Testament, only here in Jude verse 11. There's not really a whole lot more to say from what we're told there in Numbers, but in the rebellion of Korah, he despised authority and he led others into rebellion against the leaders that God had appointed over them. So again, it kind of links back to verse 8, I believe it is, where we're told they despise authority or reject authority. The people that Jude was warning against were also rebellious. They would refuse to submit to the authorities that God has put in place over them. Like Korah and his followers perished, so also will these ungodly men and those who follow their ungodly ways. So these three incidents serve as warnings. These all fell under God's judgment. He will judge deliberate sin. He will judge rebellion against his authority. So woe to them, woe to those who follow their ways. Any questions so far on verse 11? Okay. Move on to verse 12 and 13. "These are spots in your love feasts, while they feast with you without fear, serving only themselves. They are clouds without water, carried about by the winds, late autumn trees without fruit, twice dead, pulled up by the roots. Raging waves of the sea, foaming up their own shame, wandering stars for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever." So Jude gives five illustrations from nature as comparisons to these ungodly people. Why did he give so many? I don't know. It's perhaps so that every reader could understand the point that he was trying to get across. No matter what field they were most familiar with. But I don't know, that's just a theory. So first, they are spots in your love feast while they feast with you without fear, serving only themselves. The Greek word translated spots here actually means a rock in the sea, a ledge or reef. Other translations will say hidden reefs or craggy rocks. I'm not sure why some translate it spots or blemishes, but perhaps there's another explanation that I'm not familiar with. But as a hidden reef, they pose a danger to those who come near. Hidden reefs can puncture the hulls of ships and cause them to sink. So in the same way, these ungodly people would attend the love feasts of the early church, and they would spread lies, and they would tear into unsuspecting Christians. The love feasts were meals that they would eat together. It was probably something similar to a potluck meal where each person or family would bring a dish and they would just share it all together. So these ungodly men would serve only themselves. They only cared for their own bodies, their own bellies. They would fearlessly attend these love feasts, but love did not motivate them. They had no fear of God in their hearts. They were concerned only with their own physical needs. They were not concerned with pleasing God. They did not fear the Lord. They were brazen in their attitude. They were there for one purpose only, and that was to cause shipwreck. Second, they are clouds without water, carried about by the winds. Waterless, dry clouds. They may promise much rain, but they actually produce nothing. They are deceptive. They may boast great things, but they lie. Proverbs 25:14 says, "Whoever falsely boasts of giving is like clouds and wind without rain." 25:14. So they were empty, their promises were empty, and they were just carried off by the winds. There could possibly be a reference here to Ephesians 4, where we're told that we are not to be like children, carried about with every wind of doctrine, tossed to and fro. So there could be a reference there that they were just spreading any rumor that they heard or just any doctrine, any teaching that they could come up with. They just went from one thing to another. They had no stability. Ephesians 4, thinking 16, but I'm not positive on that. It's earlier, it's verse 13:14. Yeah. Immature, yeah. Next, they are late autumn trees without fruit, twice dead, pulled up by the roots. They are like trees whose fruit had withered before ripening, and so they were barren. They were without any good fruit. They may have the appearance of fruit, but it is shriveled, it is spoiled, but it never really ripened properly. In Matthew 7, when Jesus said to beware of false prophets, he said that you will know them by their fruits. Every good tree brings forth good fruit, but a bad tree brings forth bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. That's Matthew 7, verses 15 through 20 talk about that. So they are twice dead, pulled up by the roots. They had no spiritual life, and all that the future holds for them is the second death. Matthew 15:13, in speaking about the Pharisees, Jesus said, "Every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted will be uprooted." Again, it is speaking of the end judgment. They will not remain. They're already dead. In one sense, they're already spiritually dead, but they were doomed for the second death. In Revelation 20, verse 14 describes the second death as being cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. So it has to do with future judgment as well. Raging waves of the sea, foaming up their own shame. Wild raging billows bursting over the sea. For that, he may have had in mind Isaiah 57, verses 20 and 21. Isaiah writes, "But the wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, says my God, for the wicked." Their own shames come from foaming out of them. They come that word is foaming. I didn't really find any other definition, but what's that, Curtis? Okay. Yes, yes. Out of their mouths. Okay. Out of their mouths, sure, they would speak shameful things, but... Or even rabies. Yeah, foaming. This isn't necessarily out of their mouth. They're like waves that are just foaming out. Mire and dirt, shame. Nothing good comes out of their violent waves. They're uncontrolled, they're untamed, they're enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. So they ought to be ashamed of the things they are spewing out, but instead they take pride in these things. Wandering stars, for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Wandering stars would probably refer to shooting stars or comets or something like that, that flash across the sky for a moment but then disappear into darkness. They are not true sources of light. They deliver nothing but a short, erratic flash. These men may claim to have the light, but an eternity of blackness and darkness is reserved for them. And again, this speaks to the end judgment, where they will be cast into the outer darkness, into hell. So this picturesque language from Jude gives us a pretty clear picture of these ungodly men. They are dangerous to be around. They are deceptive. Their promises are empty. They have no spiritual life. They have no peace. They disturb the peace of others. They may appear to be something good for a time, but they quickly burn out, and their judgment is certain. It will come at the appointed time. They could not produce the things that they promised, and those who followed them were heading toward destruction themselves. So that is the warning that Jude is giving to these Christians, that they would not follow these men, but that they would be aware and alert and contend for the faith. Yes?
So then, their view, these people's view, is not that it's all about Jesus, it's all about them, all about satisfying their own selves.
Right, they are serving themselves.
Right.
They're not serving the Lord. Yeah. Yeah. And that's really just the natural man. People naturally would look out for themselves. Sure. I guess Mike was speaking yesterday about those who think the church is like a business. So it could be something similar to that. They are looking out for their own interests, not the interests of the people that are looking up to them. They don't care about them. What's that? Okay, well, these would turn the grace of God into something that it is not. Any departure from the grace of God cannot produce holiness in the lives of people. Submit to Christ as Lord. He has to have the authority over us, and this will produce holiness in His people. If we deny His authority, then that can only lead to greater and greater sin. One commentary, just to kind of summarize these at the end here, one commentary said, "False teachers choose the way of Cain over the way of Christ, the error of Balaam over the truth of Christ, and the death of Korah over the life of Christ." Something to think about.
What does that mean right there, Brian?
Twice dead. I understand that as being that they have no spiritual life now. They are already spiritually dead, and they will encounter the second death.
Well, then they will
receive the Holy Spirit. Right. Because yeah. These are the ungodly people who have crept in among the Christians. They were right. They might have an appearance of fruit for a time, but it's nothing. It is spoiled. It's never ripened properly. It, just kind of the picture that's given.
So right.
I would say it's probably counterfeit. Right. You can fake being, can fake love, joy, peace, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control for a time, but it cannot last without the Holy Spirit, because it's not genuine without the Holy Spirit. Yeah. Okay.
It's
And they were a danger, and their words were a danger to those who would listen to them. Right. They denied the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes. But as we see even from the example of Korah, they could be well-respected men. They may be princes of the king. They could be honorable in human terms, but without the Spirit, we should not pay any attention to them. Okay, any other questions? Okay, Father, we thank you again for your word. We thank you that you have given us your Spirit, who is able to produce real fruit in us. We ask that he would have his way in our lives. We ask that we would not be deceived. We ask that we would not be carried away, that we would not be deceiving even ourselves, that we would not be deceived by our own hearts. We ask that we would turn to you in all things, that we would rely on you, that we would trust you, not lean on our own understanding. And we need your help even to rely on you. So help us, Father, complete this perfect work which you have started in us. We ask that our faith would continue until death, that we would not be moved, but we would take a stand in our lives, that we would stand for the truth, that we would stand with you. We ask this in your Son Jesus' name. Amen.